Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Have you noticed that for politicians who are in power, everything is great? But for those seeking power, nothing is great. Well, God has always been in power, and he sees an awful lot that's wrong. From the political perspective, we might have a growing economy, but from God's perspective, our culture is in moral decline. And unless people turn to Christ, the downward spiral is going to continue. It's going to take an awakening of unprecedented proportion to reverse the moral decline. The problems are spiritual and cannot be solved by politics or by education. I remember reading many years ago a report in the Los Angeles Daily News about a guy who mugged and brutally beat an old man in the subway, and the guy was shot while fleeing the scene, and he became permanently paralyzed, and he sued, and he won $4.8 million from the New York Transit Authority. The man he beat, a cancer patient, had to pay doctor's bills for years. And the mugger, whom the courts determined was the victim, became a millionaire. I remember another article I read in the Time magazine many years ago about a San Francisco city supervisor who said that he murdered another supervisor and the mayor because eating too much junk food made him act irrationally. In other words, he was not responsible for his actions. Hostess Twinkies were responsible, and he was a victim. The verdict that was given to him was voluntary manslaughter rather than murder. And because junk food resulted in diminished mental capacity, he was out of prison before the mayor's term would have been over. Now, these are not simply isolated incidents, exceptions, without meaning or relevance. They're not just flukes in the system. There are many more such things happening, and they reflect the thinking in our society today, that individuals are not responsible for their behavior. People are suing tobacco companies because they got cancer from smoking, or they blame it on dysfunctional families, or improper potty training, bad neighborhoods, unsympathetic teachers, etc., etc. Playing the blame game. It's not my fault. Somebody else is responsible. I remember I heard a story about a woman who would, when she was 14 years old, she took her parents to court because they had refused to let her go out one night. 14. And you know what the court did? The court took her away from her parents and they put her in a foster home. Yeah. 25 years later, when she had come to her senses, she finally apologized to her parents. Now, tragically enough, this kind of thinking is fostered by many teachers and many counselors who are not dedicated to upholding God's plan for family life and parental authority. They're instead doing everything they can to undermine and subvert that authority. And so you see, it isn't just career criminals who are using these kind of excuses to shift the blame for their wrongdoing. Millions of people are using similar tactics to excuse themselves for the evil things that they do. The blame game started with Adam, illustrating just how profoundly sin perverts the way we humans think. When God confronted Adam in his rebellion and asked him why he had not obeyed him, Adam excused himself. And he said, Genesis 3:12, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So it was her fault. It's Eve's fault, not mine. I'm innocent. I'm the victim of her enticing persuasion. She's to blame." If God wouldn't go for that kind of an excuse, Adam went one further. You notice what he says. "The woman you put here with me." God, he reasoned, was responsible for the woman who victimized him. It was God's fault. In other words, God made his standards too high, and we're the victims. If we do away with his standards, everything will be great. Have you ever heard that? "God, you made me this way. Therefore, you're responsible for what I do, and I'm a victim." We bring all kinds of trouble and all kinds of suffering upon ourselves, and then we ask God, "Why are you doing this to me?" Look at chapter 5, beginning with verse 20 in Isaiah. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." We're living in a time when that prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. People are calling evil good, and good evil. Today, everything that's wrong with humanity is likely to be explained as some kind of a sickness or some kind of a disease. What we used to call sin is diagnosed as a whole array of disabilities, all kinds of immorality and evil conduct are identified as symptoms of this or that psychological illness. Therefore, nobody, no one, is morally responsible. And if that is so, cannot be held morally accountable. These new diseases today are conditions from which no one is ever expected to recover completely, which means that the therapy industry is not solving the problem of what the Bible calls sin. Instead, it convinces many people that they are desperately sick and so not really responsible for wrong behavior. Sometimes their expensive treatment lasts a lifetime. Recovery is marketed as a lifelong program, and they're taught to think of themselves as recovering, but never recovered. In place of evil, the therapeutic society has substituted illness. In place of consequences, it urges therapy and understanding. In place of responsibility, it approves of being driven by impulses. You see, by casting the sinner in the role of victim, personal guilt that is part of misbehavior is either ignored or minimized. By explaining guilt away, untold violence is done to the human conscience. It is no real remedy, but a disastrous prescription for the escalation of wickedness. We see it all around us. If we embrace secular psychology's approach, we will abandon the biblical concept of sin. And if we tamper with the biblical concept of sin, we make chaos out of the Christian faith. And because of this kind of secular way of thinking, the Bible, and by implication God Himself, listen, is seen as an outmoded, irrelevant, ancient document that has no business interfering with what sinful humans want to do. More and more today, God, the Bible, the church are not seen as good, but as evil. Something to be eliminated in the cultural agenda. And as American culture becomes more and more secularized and ungodly, the church that adheres to the teachings of the Bible will be seen more and more as an intolerant, unnecessary, and even an abusive institution. Nobody likes to be unpopular. So the church is strongly tempted to compromise the biblical message to make it more palatable to a culture that is bent on sinning and become less offensive for the sake of its own institutional survival. And that compromise has already been underway for some time. The Christian church as a whole is in danger of losing its reason for existence, if it has not already done so. Which is why Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, the truth is that guilt feelings are almost always a reliable signal that something is wrong somewhere. We better come to grips with it and make it right. Because guilt is inward, spiritual pain that tells us something is evil and needs to be confronted and cleansed. To deny personal guilt is to sacrifice the soul for the sake of the ego. It weakens our ability to avoid destructive sin and makes a healthy self-image impossible to attain. God knew all of this when he inspired Isaiah to write, beginning with verse 18, going on to 20 and 21. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And in the midst of this is verse 19, in which arrogant sinners actually jeer at the approach of calamity. Isaiah says, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it, Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come, so we may know it. Who cares? And the rest of the whole chapter is a picture of God's wrath and judgment, which all the while they've been dragging near as with cart ropes by persistent evil. They were not only unconscious of God's judgment, but confused as to the very principles of morality. They called evil good and good evil, upon which judgment is based. What a picture of our time, when error is as good as truth, as long as it's sincere error. 1 Peter 2:11 says that Christians are aliens and strangers in the world, in a hostile world, and they're called to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So we are actually living in a post-Christian society, a civilization that exists under God's judgment. And given the kind of evidence that we see everywhere today, when good is called evil and evil is called good, it may very well be that God has abandoned our culture to its own depravity. Is there biblical evidence upon which I can say such a statement? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1:28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. We're at that time in human history that the Bible predicts. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1, where Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Sounds like awful lot of the current news reports. You see, God's word is right when it diagnoses the human predicament and prescribes the remedy. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the diagnosis. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is the prescription. If we claim, John says, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and His Word has no place in our lives. That is the diagnosis repeated. The biblical truth is that wholeness is contingent upon moral health. The first step toward any effective remedy for all moral affliction is an honest assessment of sin, an acceptance of responsibility for moral failure. There's ultimately no help for anybody who denies responsibility for his or her own behavior. But in spite of this very negative scenario that I have shared with you, there is great hope for those who love the Lord. He will build His church. Matthew 16:18 says, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Romans 8:28, "God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." You see, Jesus intercedes for His people who are not of this world. And His prayer to the Father is in John 17:15, "Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 21. Romans 12:21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think we need to listen as we close this message to the somber but very glorious ending of it all. In Revelation 22, beginning with verse 10. Revelation 22:10. "And He said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So what should be the Christian attitude toward evil? No compromise. Overcome it. That should be the Christian attitude toward evil. Overcome it by the power of the Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Greenland Church at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at bessemerchristcommunitymi.adventistchurch.org or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Access their website at greenlandmi.adventistchurch.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.